Okay, I want to give you some door-to-door tips. These are different notes I compiled over the last 10 years. I've gone on PPCs. I think I've been on about 15 PPCs in different parts of the country, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia. I probably knocked on personally about 10,000 homes during these many things that we visited, maybe total 25,000-30,000 homes during the course of many of these PPC projects and youth evangelization projects. So I want to give you a couple ideas. These are some spiritual tips, some practical tips on door-to-door, things you should keep in mind as you go out on your visitations. And then at the end, we'll have a chance for all of you to make some of your own comments, because many of you are well-versed in door-to-door visitations. So some of these things you're familiar with, others you might not be, and then we want to hear some of your ideas and suggestions and tips on door-to-door. First is that evangelization is our Blessed Mother's work. And really, this is her whole mission. She's in heaven. She's praying for us. She's the spiritual mother of each and every person that you're going to visit. It's a very profound thought you should keep in mind, that Our Lady wants their salvation even more than we do. Our Lord wants their salvation far more than we do. So I'm sure they're quite pleased that we're going to be going out, visiting the homes of the people, going door to door. So again, this is Our Lady's work. She's their spiritual mother. The key to door to door is going in union with Mary, with her heart, her mind, her soul, her intentions, her emotions, her words, her love, her will. It's going in union with Our Lady. If you go closely united to Our Lady, then she'll give you tremendous insights and the right words to say, because you'll be one with her. And again, she does know the people's spiritual needs that you're going to visit. She knows if they're falling away. She knows if they're agnostic. She knows if they're lapsed Catholic. She knows, what they need spiritually, if they're hurting. She knows if they've gone through any kind of pain in the past, maybe with a person from the church. But she knows their needs. So if you go in union with her, then she'll give you insights that she has from her maternal wisdom. Secondly, it's important to make use of your holy guardian angel. Your guardian angel is going with you, of course, and everybody that you meet also has one as well. And as many of the saints tell us, people like Padre Pio and many others, if you want to influence a person, send your guardian angel to talk to their guardian angel, and their guardian angel will kick them around a little bit and open up their hearts to what you have to say. I mean, this happened just the other day. I mentioned this, I guess, October 2nd, the feast day of the guardian angels, and a woman came up to me and said, Father, I've been trying to get my husband to go for an annulment for the last 2 years, but, being not Catholic, he never wanted to go through it. He figured he didn't. And why should he go through the annulment in the Catholic Church since he's a, Protestant? Well, she said, I did what you said, and I had my guardian angel talk to his guardian angel, and he just woke up and he says, I think I will go through that annulment. So we attribute that to the guardian angel. So as you're going down the street, send your angel ahead of you to prepare the way. Now the handbook also tells us that John the Baptist is very good about this, because he prepared the way for the Lord. So John the Baptist is the one who prepares the way. So we invoke him in our Legion prayers, and we ask him to go prepare the hearts of the people that we're going to visit. Now, door-to-door visitation is great work, because 10% of the people that you're going to visit will either come back to the sacraments or they'll convert. Again, it's 10%. It's all ratios. If you visit 1,000 people, you'll get 100 people back. If you visit 100 people, you'll get 10 people back. That's what the handbook says. A certain percentage of people are just out there waiting for the visit of the legionaries. Now, I want to give you an analogy of a garden and people growing tomatoes. You're the gardener, and you go out one Sunday morning, during the summer, maybe July or August, and you're going out to pick tomatoes. Now, you don't pick all the tomatoes, because some of them are tiny and small, some of them are green, but you pick all the ripe ones. So about 10-20% of those tomatoes are going to be juicy, ripe, plump tomatoes, hanging on the vine, ready for the picking. That's the same thing as the people that you're going to meet. You're going to meet some ripe tomatoes today. Might be some rotten tomatoes too. And now some of those tomatoes, unfortunately, because no one has ever visited them, are probably have rotted on the vine, unfortunately. Some people have died, you know, without the sacraments and all that. But I know many cases where we go visiting and we'll find a shut-in who's been away from the church for, you know, many, many years. The priest will go down and visit, hear their confession. This happened in D.C. on one of our evangelization projects. We visited a woman. She had not been visited by the church in many, many years, 20 or 30 years. The priest went down that same day. She died within a week. So she was one of those juicy ripe tomatoes hanging on the vine, and we just had to get there. So again, don't feel bad if some of the people that you meet are green tomatoes and they're not ripe. Well, just give them a little more time, and you know, we'll go back 6 months later or next year, and we'll be able to pick them at that time. But again, 5 to 10% of the people that you meet will be waiting for your visit and saying, "No, I thought about going back to church, but I just didn't know where it was. You know, even though it is right across the street, you know." Now, the key to door-to-door is to make friends with people, to establish a personal rapport, a personal bond, to make a good impression. At least, that's the least thing we should do when we leave is have them say, "Those Catholics were nice people." Because even if, let's say, I'm sure this happens to you too, you're at home and a couple of these nice, clean-cut Mormons come to your door, and you know they're completely off track as far as their theology and all that, but when they leave, you say, "No, they were very nice people." And so they leave you with a good impression of their faith. So that's what you want to do, is to leave people with a good impression of the Catholic Church. To have them say, "You know, those people, those Catholics are nice people. They were very polite, very kind, very courteous, very, very joyful, very sincere." So I'll give you some characteristics of a good door-to-door person. A door-to-door legionary is one who's very kind, gentle, sincere, genuine, humble, and friendly. So those are some of the qualities of a good evangelizer. Before you go out in your work, of course, we get into the mindset of what we're doing. We pray before we go out. We pray during the visits, you know, as you're walking to the next house. You even pray while your partner's talking. Let's say they're giving a little talk or the opening line or whatever, and then you should be praying at that particular time. And then after you come back, perhaps you can make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, not only before but after. And that's a beautiful way to begin your visitations on even regular Legion assignments, to make a visit before the Blessed Sacrament, before you go out, and after you come back in, to also make a visit if the church is unlocked. Again, while one person is talking on the visitation, the other one should be praying. A couple of the preliminary things is that as I approach a home, I always consecrate that home to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. As I'm walking up towards the steps, as I'm walking up towards the door, I entrust that particular family to the Sacred Heart and to the Immaculate Heart, which means even if they're not there, you know, they'll be given special blessings, hopefully. As you know, in our visitations, all our visitations are done with a Marian approach. We always go as our Blessed Mother with, again, the most important virtue we can take with us is the virtue of love. The handbook says the secret of influence is love. So we want to show them our love for them. That's why we're there, because we care about their eternal souls, their immortal souls. We care about where they wind up in the next life, whether in, you know, heaven or hell. We care about that. We love them. So we go out and try to bring them closer to God. One of the Legion principles is that we never get into arguments with people. If people want to argue with us, we say, "I'm sorry, I'm not here to argue," or you know, we're not supposed to argue. And then we, because there's a great saying in Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, "A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still." Isn't that good? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So debating rarely changes people's minds, you know, especially if you say you're wrong, they're going to be defensive, and even if they know they're wrong, they're not going to admit it because they have pride and they don't want to admit that they were wrong. So again, what we're doing out there, of course, is planting of many seeds, planting these seeds of love and seeds of truth and seeds of wisdom in these people's minds and in their souls. And so we're not there to argue. We're not there to, like the handbook says, to ask a multitude of questions. We're there simply to present the Catholic faith to them, to invite them to either become a Catholic, come back to the Catholic Church, or be willing to look into the Catholic Church so they can develop a closer relationship with our Lord and with our Heavenly Father. Now, oftentimes you're going to meet people that might be angry with the Church in some way, and that's good. You want objections. Any person who's a salesperson wants objections. If you try to sell somebody a car and they just don't give you any response at all, you don't know where to come back. You want them to say, this costs too much. You want them to say, I have a problem with confession. You want them to get out their objections. And when they say an objection, don't say, that's a very good objection. Say, that's a very good question. To change it from a challenge or from an objection, so that's a very good concern of yours. That's a very good question that you have there. Let me see if I can help to answer that. So you want people to raise objections. You want people to say, you Catholics worship Mary. It gives us a perfect opportunity. So you want them to be, you want them to raise objections and questions and be upset with things. Because that gives you an opportunity to let them vent their anger. That's a very healing thing. Let them, if they've been hurt, let's say by a priest or a nun or whatever, in the past from something a priest said to them, let them explain the whole situation. Let them tell what happened. And then you can then see the complete change that overcomes them when they get rid of that anger. And you can actually see a difference in what they look like in their expressions and everything, if you let them get their anger out. That, of course, is 50% of the healing process, is getting that anger out. And of course, if they are rude, perhaps, the policy of the Legion is to be extra nice to them. Extra nice. Like it says in Scripture, if somebody treats you badly, treat them with extra love and kindness, and you heap hot coals upon their forehead. Isn't that a great expression? Heaping hot coals. I'm not sure what that means, of course, but I guess it means that you're going to really frustrate them. If they're really mean to you and rude to you and you're extra nice to them, it just drives them crazy. You kill them with kindness is the idea. But I've had that happen so often. Not so often, because we rarely ever meet a rude person. Out of 5,000 homes, I can only remember maybe 5 people that were just unfriendly and rude. Because everything's a boomerang. What you give out, you get back. If you're kind and loving to them, they'll be kind and loving to you. If you criticize people, they'll criticize you. If you're nice to people, they're nice to you. Everything's a boomerang. What you throw out comes back. Shakespeare says, the fragrance of the rose lingers on the hand that casts it. Beautiful expression. But if you give someone a rose, you still have the fragrance on your own hand. So whatever you give out comes back to you. So you want people to, no matter if they're rude or not too pleasant, well, you be extra nice. And I remember one particular case, somebody might have been a little bit rude, and we were extra nice when we leave, and by the time we were down there, they sort of changed their mind. Say, I'm sorry, I was having a bad day, why don't you come on back? Because if they see you're not going to come back angry or rude with them, then they will change. Make sure you smile at them, make sure that when you're leaving, say, God bless you, and pray for us is a great expression. Pray for us. Can you do us a favor and say a prayer for us? Can you pray for me? That's a beautiful thing to say. It's very good. It's better than saying, we're going to pray for your poor soul. Yeah. So you want to leave them feeling that we were the inferiors and they were the superiors. So if you come out and say, we're going to pray for you, that's like we're the superiors praying for their poor wretched souls. It's just the opposite. If you get them to pray for us, first of all, they're praying. So it gets them praying, which is the objective. And secondly, we benefit by their prayers. And thirdly, it's an act of humility whenever you ask someone to pray for them, to pray for you. In your visitations, one of you will probably carry the literature, maybe in a little bag, like that's a nice type of a bag there, or a folder. And then the other one could carry maybe a couple of the rosaries or a couple of medals or whatever. You could decide between yourselves who wants to carry what. It's a good idea to alternate the approach that one house, well, especially if you're going out for the first time, maybe let the experienced person say the opening line, the first 3 or 4 houses, and then you can do it. And then after you get used to it, you can go back and forth and alternate approach. Some people, like in sales, they say if a man comes to the door, well, then the woman gives the opening approach. If a woman comes to the door, then the man gives the opening approach. That's if you're going out with man and woman legionary. If you're going out with two women, it really doesn't matter. If you're going out with two men, it really doesn't matter. But they say there is something to that, that there's certain chemistry there. If a woman comes to the door, if the man gives the opening line, sometimes they say that helps. Again, these are, Thomas Aquinas says, grace built on nature, right? So we want to do the best we can in the natural way, the natural standpoint, so that God's grace can work even more fully. So, for example, like a person who's kind will be a greater instrument of grace than the person who's rude, because, remember, grace builds on nature. As far as the opening line, I'm going to save that till a little bit later, because, again, I'm just giving general overall principles, and then we'll get into the specifics of what do you say when you knock on the door. One thing you don't say is, do you have a few minutes? Mm-hmm. Nobody ever has a few minutes. I mean, if I said, came to your door and said, do you have a few minutes? Everybody, 99.9% of people will say no. Mm-hmm. And you don't want them to say no. You want them to say yes. And the only people who say yes are people you really wouldn't want to talk to. You know, yes. So no, don't give them an opportunity to say no, okay? Just start into the opening line and just get into it right away. Again, establish the rapport and the friendship. We're going out to make friends. Whenever you ask a question, ask it in a non-threatening way. It makes a big difference to say, would you happen to belong to any particular church in the area? As compared to, do you go to church? There's a big difference between the same question, do you go to church, or would you happen to belong to any particular religion, any particular church in this area? Again, the subjunctive mood is much better than many of the other ways we could say things. You know, would you happen? Another little tip is, after you're going door to door, you know, down the street, one little advice is not to talk about the neighbors whom you just met. Because that's sometimes a tendency for us, you know, because you can say, oh, we just met, you know, Frank, you just met your neighbor. Boy, he's quite an alcoholic, isn't he? So if you say something like that, then they're going to think, well, what are you going to say about them at the next house? So then, even if, let them talk about the neighbors, because the handbook says people will talk and they'll talk about the neighbors. I mean, I've had ladies stand on their front steps and say, okay, the next house, he's Catholic, he's Jewish, don't go there, don't go to that house. There's a Catholic, make sure you visit them. And they'll tell you everything about, you know, you don't have to say anything, but you just listen. And they'll tell you everything about the neighborhood, especially in some of these neighborhoods where people have lived here for, you know, 20 or 30 years. A nice thing I've always said sometime during the visit or even within the first few minutes, is there anything we can do for you from our church? That's a powerful thing, because then they know that you're not out there asking for money. Because again, when somebody comes to your door, they're either selling something or they're asking for money, or, I mean, it could be other reasons too, but again, a nice, good quotation is there anything we can do for you? And of course, if they say, well, yeah, I need $5,000, well, that's when you call Monsignor and say, Monsignor, actually, if they are in any kind of a physical need, say, okay, well, we'll take your name and we'll give it to St. Vincent de Paul, because they have furniture, they have clothes, they have food, and we do give some assistance that way. So if people do need some help, you know, we can help them. I remember once down in North Carolina on a PPC, we came across a little shack. This place was just really, you know, the roof had caved in, but the parents were still, you know, living there as best they could. The children had been taken away by other relatives because it wasn't safe to live there. But we were visiting door to door, and we asked them, is there anything we can do for you? And they said, well, you know, we're really going through difficult times with this house and everything. And we said, well, we'll go back and we'll explain the situation to the pastor, see what can be done. We went back at the meeting, explained the situation. The pastor took the name and address, called up the guys in charge of the Knights of Columbus. They got a team of maybe 8 men down there that weekend, that Saturday. Completely rebuilt the whole roof. We went there, made a follow-up visit the next couple days later, like on Monday. The kids were back in the home. The family was back together. They had a new roof on their house. I mean, just incredible things. Again, the Legion did not give them material aid. We merely put them in touch with other organizations that could give them material or aid. So again, is there anything we can do for you, from the church, from a spiritual standpoint? You need the kids to be baptized, you need the kids in CCD, you want to learn more about the Catholic school system. There's a lot we can offer them. We want them, of course, to definitely come out and visit the parish of Our Lady of Angels and perhaps even talk to them about RCIA or other organizations that we have in the parish. And again, we'll get into that in a couple minutes. One of the other general principles is that whenever you're talking to someone, whether it be on a door-to-door or whether you're talking to somebody just on a regular Legion assignment, keep in mind what you want to find out about the person really is, and this mostly goes to regular Legion assignments, is their state of life, their state of mind, and their state of soul. There's a lot in that. What's their state of life? Are they a college student? Are they working? Are they a housewife? So it's good to get, again, this might not be so much on door-to-door, but maybe on your regular Legion assignments. And this is good to carry on conversations, because you can either ask them, their state of life, that general questions about that. Are they married? Do they have a family? These kind of things. Where did they come from? Where did they move from? How long have they been in the area? Their state of mind has to do with, what are their thoughts on things? What's their attitude about the church? What's their attitude about different things? And their state of soul, do they go to church? Do they pray? Do they, go to the sacraments? Do they go to confession? There's a lot in those three questions, and those are basic Legion questions. Some people ask, well, when you're going door-to-door, should you invite yourself in the opening sentence? Should you say, we're here, and can we come in and chat with you? Again, I don't usually say that because it gives them an opportunity to say no. So I usually just try to get right into it on the doorstep, because you can have great conversations right there on the doorstep. You don't have to get inside the house. If you want to get inside the house, look hot and sweaty and tired and all that, and maybe they'll invite you in. But I usually let them make the invitation to invite you in, again, because we're there and to evangelize, to share the faith, to bring them a little bit higher, closer to God, leave them on a higher spiritual plane than when we first met them. And again, that can all be done right there in the doorway. I found the best conversations is that if you can get inside the house, it's just wonderful. Great, great conversations, especially if they invite you to the kitchen table. That is the key. See, salespeople always want to get to the kitchen table because then you're family. If you're at the kitchen table and they'll offer you something to drink, always accept a drink. That's my policy. If they offer you a martini, a beer, whatever, I usually don't take anything like that, but an iced tea is a great thing. Glass of water, ice water, great idea. Accept it because, as the Legion Handbook says, the slower you drink, the longer you stay. That's actually not in the handbook, but that's in the new edition. You haven't read that. It's in the new edition of the handbook. But it's true. You can nurse that drink as long as you want to stay, because they're not going to kick you out if you still have 3/4 of your drink left. Okay? But if you get about half the drink, now when you want to go, then you just gulp it down and then you leave. Okay? But if you want to stick around a little bit, then you just take it easy and drink it nice and slow. One of these principles, especially in sales, is that you want to get the person saying yes rather than saying no. For example, you want to think of questions that they will have a yes response to. For example, do you live here? Is this your home? Yes. Again, you want to have them answer yes because you want them in the habit of saying yes. Would you like a miraculous medal? Yes. The more you can get into the habit of, do you want to grow closer to Jesus? Yes. Do you want your family all to get to heaven? Yes. So this idea, again, you might not use those particular words, but you have to use your ingenuity to come up with your own yes answers where people will say yes to particular questions. In sales, they always say, do you want to save money? Yes. Do you want, so they try to get you saying yes as often as they can so that you'll be more open to to buying their particular product. Now, the next question would be, do you say your names when you go to the door? Do you say, my name is Joseph, or my name is Francis, or my name is Anne, and this is Martha, and we're visiting, etc.? some people do like to say their names. I personally never did in going door to door because sometimes, at least to me, it sounds a little bit artificial. But I've always found that after we get into a little conversation, oh, you know, by the way, my name is Ann or my name is Joe or whatever, and say, what's your first name? That's important that, especially if it's somebody that you really don't know if you're going to come back to as a follow-up, you don't really need their last name because we're not really doing a census where we're getting everybody's name and number of kids and social security numbers and all these things. You know, we're not out there taking a census. We're out there to evangelize and to bring them closer to God. Now, if it's somebody that you really want to go back to, say, you know, can I get your name? And then try to remember it. And then, you know, when you leave, you know, you jot it down in your notebook as you're walking to the next house if you do want this particular person as a follow-up. Again, first names are helpful, and in a few minutes I'll explain why. It's good to try to pray with the people that we visit. For example, with a Protestant, you know, say the Our Father with them. Say, can we say the Lord's Prayer for Christian unity? Or can we say the Lord's Prayer for world peace? And then with a Catholic, of course, can we say the Hail Mary with you? One of the most powerful and effective things to do is to say, are there any special needs you'd like us to pray for? Because everybody has special needs. Usually a sick grandparent or a relative or a parent or a child. Everybody has some sort of need. Maybe they just lost their job. They're praying for a new job. They're praying to sell the house. Ask them, can we pray for any special intentions right now with you? And then perhaps they'll even, you know, hold hands. You can hold hands or you can just pray together for that particular intention. It makes a powerful impact, and sometimes you'll see tears just welling up in their eyes because you're praying for their sick grandmother. On our Legion visits, the principle is that we use the 80-20 rule or the 30-70 rule, which means that we talk 30% of the time and listen 70% of the time. Or, again, it's not exactly that, but sometimes we talk 20%, listen 80%. It should never really go over 60-40. That's basically one of the Legion principles, is that, like Frank Duff says, for every 10 words they utter, we utter, you know, one or two. Because if you let them talk, and that's the only way to learn. You never learn anything when you're talking. Say, I'm not learning anything giving this particular talk. You never learn when you're speaking. You always learn when you're listening. You can learn a great deal just by listening to them. And then once they listen to you, I mean, once you listen to them, then they'll sort of feel the moral obligation to listen to what you have to say. So if they talk for, let's say, 10 minutes, then if you talk for a minute, that'll have a powerful impact because, you know, they owe you a debt because you've listened to them for all that period of time. One person said that's the reason why our Lord gave us two ears and one mouth, because he wants us to talk half as much as we listen. Now, this especially goes for our lady legionaries because, according to recent statistics, men speak an average of 12,000 words a day. Women speak 24,000 words a day. So, of course, this is one of the reasons why there's communication problems in marriage is because the guy might be at work, the woman's taking care of her child at home, and he's used up his 12,000 words at work, and he comes home, and after dinner, he doesn't want to talk because he's already used up his 12,000 words, and she's only used up like 150 words on the baby. And these are like baby words, too, and she really wants an adult conversation, and that's why there's sometimes some marital problems as far as communication. So lady legionaries have to realize that they have to work even harder at repressing their desire to say all their 24,000 words on that particular assignment. Yeah, there are exceptions to that. I know some guys who are talking like Zig Ziglar. He's a great salesman. He says, see, the average person talks about 150 words per minute. He says he has gusts up to 550. And because he can talk, a lot. And there are guys that, you know, that are really big talkers. So I'm not saying that this is a general rule. It's just, it happens occasionally. Okay, so one of the things that happens is that you're going door to door, and let's say it's a row houses, and you're at this house, and somebody's out there waxing their car, washing their car three houses down. My policy has always been to go right to the person outside the house. Or if the person, let's say, three houses down is the only one sitting out on their porch, you go right to them, and then you can always backtrack. The reason for this is, you start on one end of the street. By the time you've gotten to their house, they have locked themselves in the house. They have battened down the hatches. You hear hammers, you know, hammering the shutters in there. If you're coming down the way, because they don't know who you are. They think you're Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or salespeople or whatever. So you go right to them. We had one particular case, Steve McGraw, you know, from the radio. This was a funny thing. We're going door to door. I forget where it was, maybe in D.C. And we go, he goes to a particular house and he sees the next woman go inside the house and close the door. So he knows she's in there. So he goes to the next house, knocks on the door. No answer. Knocks on the door. He knows she's in there. She opens the door and says, "I'm not here." And then she closes the door. Steve's there sitting at the door, standing there. "I'm not here." I mean, she was right there when she said it. Sometimes that happens. Okay, so one little, again, little tip is making the sign of the cross, which I've always done before I ring the doorbell, just with my thumb, making a little tiny sign of the cross above the doorknob, or above the... Again, nobody can see it. People even on the other side of the street can't see it. And you don't go like this, you know. You don't take paint, you know, and just make a big, you know, sign of the cross, or sheep's blood or lamb's blood, or whatever they did at the Passover. You know, just like a little sign of the cross is very, very helpful. Again, it's just asking his blessing to come down upon the house. Another little tip that I learned from sales is that when you're at the door and you're knocking on their door, and when they open the door, let's say, because they usually open from the inside, I've always leaned back a little bit or just taken a little bit of a lean back like this, because psychologically, if they open the door, you go, "Hi!" You know, if you come towards them, they're going to go back. They're going to be closed. Like if you're talking to somebody and they keep coming closer to you, they get a little bit intimidated. But, you know, if you, you know, step back just a little bit, and don't fall down the steps or anything, that's a danger too. You don't want to fall down the steps, but, you know, just take a little, maybe not a step back, but just maybe go back like a little bit. That's helpful, especially when they open the door, because then they want to come out a little bit more towards you. Funny little story, this little 10-year-old, little cute little guy, about junior legionary, 10 years old. We were going through this explanation on one of our things, because sometimes we'll have juniors work with seniors on that. He raises his hand and says, "Well, Father, just how far do I have to step back so I'm not threatening to these people?" He's only a little 10-year-old kid. I mean, how could he be threatening anybody? One of the tips in sales is that you want to mirror the people that you visit. Let's say a big burly guy comes to the door. You're going to treat him differently than a little old feeble lady. For example, as far as like how loud they speak, their mannerisms. For example, let's say a little old lady comes to the door. Well, then you have to speak like a little old lady. You have to say, "Hi, little old lady." Well, you don't have to say that, but if she's like very feeble, then you have to talk very very gently to her. You know, "We're here visiting," et cetera, et cetera. But if some big burly guy comes to the door, if you're like really sheepish, you have to sort of come back with the same thing. "Hi, you know, we're visiting from you know," if he comes out like his big Italian guys, you know, wearing their little horns, Italian horns and all that. And so then you have to come out a little bit you know, more robust than you would if a little old lady comes to the door. So you want to sort of mirror them. One tip, again, this will work for any of your assignments, again, because the key is to get into a conversation with the people. After your opening line, which we'll discuss in a minute, the key is to get into a conversation with the people on the faith to bring up particular Catholic topics. Listen for an accent. This is key. This is very important. Listen for an accent, because you can get onto any Catholic topic from any accent. I can get you onto any Catholic topic no matter what accent you tell me. For example, if the person is Spanish or Mexican, I mean, there's so much you can talk to about Our Lady of Guadalupe. I mean, there's a Catholic shrine practically in every single country that you can get to. If they're from England, you have, you know, Aylesford and the Brown Scapular, Our Lady of Walsingham. You have, you know, Cardinal Newman, his conversion to the faith. You have the Oxford Movement. You have so many things just from England. Or let's say you have Ireland. I mean, the Legion's from Ireland. You have Our Lady of Knock Shrine there. You have Poland, the Pope, John Paul II, you can talk about, Lady Częstochowa from Spain. Again, so many different shrines over there, and even Portugal, you know, you have Our Lady of Fatima. France is very easy because you can talk about the Miraculous Medal, Paris, Euro Disney, all these different Catholic shrines. Talk about Our Lady of Lourdes, you know, Lourdes is right there. I mean, there's so many good things you can talk to about just from an accent. So try to detect, you know, is that a Korean? Is that a Filipino accent? Is that a, you know, whatever. You can just listen and then go on to any particular topic just based upon that. And do I detect a Mongolian accent? Do I detect a Romanian accent? Again, sometimes it's going to be tough to tell, but again, if there's no Catholic shrine, the Pope has been there. So, you know, didn't the Pope just visit your country? I mean, he's been to 62 countries. So, I mean, he's been to all over the world. So the Pope has been there. If you do have a chance to get their first name, again, you can get onto almost any saint by their first name. Let's say their name is Teresa or Catherine or Bernadette or whatever, or Mary or Maria or Marie. Or you can get onto a Catholic saint. You know, that's a beautiful name. Have you heard of St. Teresa, the Little Flower? Have you heard of St. Bernadette? Have you heard of St. Catherine of Siena, St. Catherine Labouret? So most of their saints, even if their name, you know, it might not be the name, it might be Angela. You can talk about the angels. It might, I mean, if their name is Athanasius, talk about the Athanasian Creed. I mean, whatever. You know, it's up to you to be ingenious as far as how you can get onto a Catholic topic from these little tiny things like their name. One thing I found helpful is that everybody's heard of Mother Teresa. So if you run out of things to say, say, have you heard of Mother Teresa? Because everybody loves her. Everybody sees she's a good example. And now how you want to take that, you know, where you want to take that is up to you. But usually they've heard of Mother Teresa or the Pope, and they have, you know, kind thoughts towards them. And you can say, you know, Mother Teresa has said beautiful things about the Eucharist or about how we should all get along in different religions. Or, you know, you can, Mother Teresa said a lot of things. You can quote her on a few different things. Also, Bishop Sheen, a lot of the Protestants have a great love and affection for Bishop Sheen from the radio and from the TV, especially if they're maybe over 30, 40 years old or whatever, they remember Bishop Sheen. That's been a great conversation piece with people, is talk about Bishop Sheen. Another one is nearby Catholic shrines. We're blessed that a lot of these people have been to the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. If you're running out of things to say, they have you visited some of the Catholic shrines in D.C., like the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception or the Franciscan Monastery. These are just little seeds that you're planting that eventually they will go, perhaps, to visit some of these things. Make sure you notice their children. Make sure you maybe talk about the children. What's the children's names? Again, that's a good way to get onto the different saints. If you see a family picture, if they let you inside the house, be observant of things. The family pictures. Notice, always be on the lookout for religious things, okay? Pictures of the Last Supper are very good. You can talk about the Last Supper gets you right into the Eucharist. And most of these people have a Last Supper that they bought at a flea market or whatever. And this is a great way to get into a good conversation about the Eucharist or about, you know, the real presence. It's amazing what people pick up in flea markets. I've been to some homes where their non-Catholic families have statues of Mary, statues of, you know, they don't know who it is. You know, it might be St. Teresa or St. Christopher or St. Anthony or St. Jude. They have different pictures, statues that they pick up here and there. Oh, somebody had a baptismal font in their home that they had picked up. I thought they thought it was a bird bath. They probably bought it. And some people had these little holy water fonts. People have had sick call sets, you know, a crucifix. And you know, that's a sick call set. I didn't know that. What's that? Then you open it up. They never open it up. You know, I thought they're going to find diamonds or something in there. And you tell them what the candles mean and the cloth and the holy water bottle. So sometimes you'll be observant when you're in the in the home. You know, if they have a dog, you know, pat the dog on the head, play with the dog a little bit. That's helpful. talk, if you see an animal, talk about, yeah, good. Get into this conversation about St. Francis. It's very good. I'm going to even mark that in my notes. You gave me a
new...
You
have learned something from St.
I have learned something, exactly. But only because I listened to her, I could have ignored her. But I didn't. Again, don't make notes in front of people unless they ask you to, let's say, give their name to the priest. Then you can, okay, let me get your name and number and address. But normally you make notes as you're going to the next house, sort of inconspicuously jotting it down in your notebook. It's important when you're leaving the home, especially like on a warm summer evening, when the, you know, the screens might be the only thing, if the windows are open, let's say, you're leaving, and be careful not to talk too loudly because, you know, people can still hear. And they'll be listening to what you say. If you're going to say anything, say, oh, those are such nice people. You know, that's a nice thing to say. If you want them to hear it, then say something nice. If you don't, then don't say anything at all. Again, try not to laugh as you're leaving the house, because then they'll think you're laughing at them. This little, again, common sense, which Mark Twain says, is not very common at all. You know, don't walk on the grass. Knock politely, you know, not too loud, not too softly. Say a Hail Mary in between every knock. That's a good idea. It's about the perfect amount of time to wait for the person to come. No matter who comes to the door, talk to them, whether it be a babysitter, a housekeeper, a maid, butler, whatever. Because remember, one of the most powerful stories is legionaries going door to door up in England, and they met a young German housekeeper. They talked to her. She had escaped from Germany during the Nazi concentration camps. All her family was killed under Hitler. They talked to her, even though she didn't actually live there. I mean, well, she actually was living there, but she wasn't the owner of the house. Sometimes we'll have legionaries say, well, if you're not the owner of the house, I'm not going to talk to you. But I mean, God wants you to talk to that person because they're there. Well, eventually, this particular woman told her story, and the legionaries began to go to see her every single week and evangelized and taught her the faith, brought her to a priest in England. They brought her into the faith, baptized her, got her into the Legion, and her name was Hilda Fertel, who wrote the book on Alfie Lamb. And then she went back to Germany to evangelize the people who had killed her entire family as a Legion envoy. And that was the little maid, the little housekeeper, German-speaking housekeeper up in England. It's a true story, so you never know who you're going to meet on some of these visitations. There's always a question, well, Father, do we go for quantity or quality in the Legion? You know, do we try to get as many homes as possible, or do we try to go to quality? And the Legion's principle is that we aim for both. We aim for both. We aim for large numbers as well as good quality contacts. But if we only have to choose between one or the other, we go for the quality over the quantity. For example, it's better to spend 10 minutes with one person than 1 minute with 10 different people. Because that one particular person that you're spending 10 or 15, 20 minutes with, that can bear a lot of fruit. Whereas very scanty or very short conversations don't really bear much fruit. Now, if the person's not home, you might want to leave something with them. You might want to leave a parish bulletin, let's say, and a nice idea on the top is to say, sorry, we missed you. Now, when I used to do this for political candidates, you know, we used to write the person's name. You know, if the person wasn't home, I'd say, sorry, I missed you, Ollie North, you know, or whatever. You know, you put them the person's name because they have no idea that, you know, that Ollie North did not visit their home. They have no idea. And if they want you to do that, then, you know, you represent them. So, you know, I wouldn't write, sorry, I missed you, John Paul II, because then they're really going to be disappointed that they weren't there, or sorry, I missed you, Mother Teresa, whatever. But you can say, sorry, we missed you, the Legion of Mary, or Our Lady of Angels parishioners, or whatever you can write. But it is a good idea not just to leave the bulletin, but if you leave a handwritten thing on top, people will read if it's handwritten and say, you know, I marked a few things inside that you might be interested in. You know, that might be a prayer group or the holy hours or whatever. You're welcome to do that as well. But again, we'll decide what we're going to leave if no one's there. Sometimes people will leave a little holy card, let's say like the Sacred Heart Promises. We never leave sacramentals if a person's not there, because those are blessed and we only give those to people, you know, personally or directly. But a little holy card, like usually, you know, we have a couple thousand, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I always left one of those because that's very generic, very non-denominational. And that in the parish bulletin was a nice little thing to leave. So again, we'll decide on what we're going to leave. It's important when, if you do leave a parish bulletin, that, you know, we're not supposed to put things in the mailbox, as you know. But a nice place to leave things is, sometimes maybe inside the screen door if they have one. It's important not to leave it visible so all the thieves can see it, because we've had the case where we're visiting door to door and a legionary accidentally left something, very visible. The person was gone all week, came back a week later and said, well, thanks a lot for letting all the thieves know I was gone for a whole week. Now, luckily, their house didn't get broken into, but we have to be careful and conscious of the fact that we don't want to upset people if they are on vacation or if they are gone, that it doesn't let the whole neighborhood know that nobody's there, especially if it's not picked up for a week or so. So you leave it in a place where the people can see it, but the thieves won't. That's a basic principle. I always give the miraculous medal. I mean, after the opening line, I always say, and here is a medal of that. This is a free gift from our church to you. And again, we'll maybe explain in a few minutes how to give the miraculous medal, what to say. Usually with the medal, I always give something about Jesus, too. I always give, like, the Sacred Heart and the miraculous medal together. You don't have to, but I've always found that something of Mary, something of Jesus shows a good Catholic balance, that we're not just there promoting Mary, but we're Mary and Jesus. I found it helpful to always hold something in my hand, like the miraculous medal, and not to have to dig around in the bag when you're on the doorstep, because they don't know what you're digging for. You might have a gun in there. You might have a knife in there. I mean, if people are very cautious these days, so you say, well, let me find something in my bag. You're searching around here. They're starting to sweat. They're starting to, what is they going to pull out? If you do have to open your bag, go up a little bit closer to them and hold it so they can see into the bag and say, I know I have a holy card in here somewhere, that I wanted to give you. So that's just a little tip to appease their fears. I always try to give the rosary to non-Catholics. Besides the miraculous medal, give the rosary, say this is a pocket New Testament. This is your New Testament cliff notes that you can use. This is something that you can use to meditate on sacred scripture. Oftentimes we've given out Catholic packets, which would include many different kinds of literature. If you can't think of anything to say, ask them if they've ever seen the Catholic television network EWTN on channel 52 or whatever it is around here. Because that's a great thing, because if you just got them watching Mother Angelica, that could bring about their conversion. So try to spread that idea. Yeah.
We also bring with us the EWTN schedule.
That's it. Oh, you should. I agree. Just give out the EWTN schedule to everybody. In fact, normally we get 1,500 from them, and we put them in the bulletin once a month, but we didn't get them this particular month. I'll have to give them a call, find out why not. Again, the four key doctrines that you want to try to bring up, if you can, is number one, the Eucharist, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Number two, the true church, that Christ founded one church upon Peter and the apostles. Number three, that Mary is their spiritual mother. And number four, the seven sacraments. Again, when you go to a salesperson, they try to sell you on the benefits. Why should you buy a particular car? We're trying to sell people on why they should be a Catholic rather than a Baptist or a Protestant or a Methodist. And the main reasons is the Eucharist, Our Lady, the saints, the one true church, and the seven sacraments. So you want to sell them on the key benefits of why they should be a Catholic. And Father Pollard wrote those beautiful articles on what you do when you meet an atheist, or how you bring up the existence of God. What do you do with a person who has no religion, with a practicing Protestant, with a lapsed Catholic, or with a practicing Catholic? Everybody we try to leave on a higher spiritual plane. With a practicing Catholic, you then talk about the Legion, talk about holy hours, talk about daily Mass, talk about the novenas and the devotions and the different organizations that we have in the parish. If they're not a practicing Catholic, you especially talk about Sunday Mass and confession. So, again, with everybody you talk to, take them where they're at and try to leave them one notch higher on the spiritual life. Now, I want to give you a sample of an opening line. This is the one I particularly like. You don't have to use it. It's just one that I found to be quite helpful, and I'll explain why. but I'll be willing to open it up for your comments as far as if you want to change it or whatever. I always say, you know, hi, we're visiting all the homes in the area. That's important because it knows they know that you're not singling them out. You know, how we're visiting all the homes in the area from Our Lady of Angels Catholic Church, you know, especially if you're right over here, say, you know, point to it and say, you know, it's Our Lady of Angels Catholic Church right across the street on behalf of the priests of the parish. Make sure you say Catholic Church so they know you're not Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Usually when you say Catholic, their guard goes down a lot because they're actually happy to see a Catholic. Most people, we've met people 40 years have never had a Catholic knock on their door. Unless it was up in Philadelphia and they were doing the block collections to get money, that's probably the only way they would see a Catholic at their door. Another little tip is that if you happen to live in Woodbridge, say, you know, we're your neighbors, especially if you live in a Navy housing, like Mary Estrada and some people there, if she says, you know, we're your neighbors from Our Lady of Angels Catholic Church, visiting all the homes in the area on behalf of the priests, we came to invite you to visit our church. Now that's one line that I think is pretty good. Again, we could change it, we can modify it, but it gets you right to the point that we've come to invite you to visit our church. And then I say, do you happen to belong to any church already? Or do you happen to belong to any church in the area? And then you take their spiritual temperature. That will tell you where they're at. Then they'll say, well, yeah, that's my parish. I go there. Oh, how long have you been going there? You know, and then if they are Catholic, find out, you know, where, how long they've been in the area, what parish they were at before, what they liked about the other parish, what they'd like to see here in this parish. Do they know the priest? And say, oh yeah, isn't Father Welsh still the pastor over there? Well, then you know they haven't been here in 15 years. So ask them have they met the new priest? That's a good thing. You know, you have new priests here. This is an advantageous thing to say. You know, have they met the new priest here? So again, the opening line is that, you know, hi, we're your neighbors. Again, you don't have to say neighbors, especially, you know, when these guys come over from Ireland, they can't really say that when they're here on PPC. But what they say is very powerful too. They say, we came all the way from Ireland to share our faith with you. We're visiting on behalf of the local pastor. So you say, you know, hi, we're visiting all the homes in the area on behalf of Our Lady of Angels Catholic Church, right down the street, on behalf of the priests, and we came to invite you to visit our church sometime. We came to invite you to, and some people say, to learn more about the Catholic faith. In a sense, it's, some people say, well, should we try to get them to visit our parish, or should we try to get them to become Catholic? You know, like, do you try to get them in the whole church, or do you try to get them in the particular parish? In a lot of ways, it's much sort of easier to try to get them into the parish, and then eventually, you know, hopefully they'll become Catholic. But that's an opening line, and again, we can modify it, we can change it. But then after you say that, then you have to ask a question. You know, we'd like to invite you to visit our church. Have you ever been there before? Or have you ever visited our church before? Or do you happen to belong to any parish or any, don't say parish because that's what I singled out, Catholic, but do you happen to belong to any church or synagogue in the area? You might not want to say synagogue. If you're in New York, you say synagogue. If you're down here, say, do you happen to belong to any church already? And then they say, well, yeah, Church of the Brethren. Well, then you have to get onto a conversation. Well, how long have you belonged to that church? Again, we can get into that a little bit too. Okay, let's have your comments, questions, modifications, suggestions on some of these things. Anybody have an opening line that they like better that we want to use? Because I have no emotional attachment to this particular line.
That's a good one, because then it throws it in if you ask, you know, do you belong to another church, and then immediately starts it on a religious
spiritual note. Yeah.
I think then for us, the challenge is they say no, they don't belong to any church, they don't go to church, they never go to church. Then it's like, where do we go from here?
Okay, that's good. If they say, no, I don't go to any church,
and say, what I usually say is that, do you have any friends who are Catholic?
Yes.
Oh, I used to drink beer with this guy named Joe, you know, or, you know, he and I used to go split a six pack and all that. So, I mean, usually everybody has at least one Catholic friend, even if they were a lousy example of the Catholic faith. So, well, have you ever had any, a good line is, you know, do you have any friends that are Catholic? And if they say no, then I say, well, you have two now, or you have one now. That line has worked well. Especially if they say no. Usually they do say yes, because everybody has some friends that were Catholic. I say, have you ever been in the Catholic Church for a wedding or for a funeral? Because usually everybody's been into a Catholic wedding or a Catholic funeral. What did you think about the Mass? What did you think about? And then sometimes I'll even say, have you ever had any questions about anything Catholic? Usually people have answered to that one, no, I have never had any questions. But once in a while we get a rare person that says, yeah, I've often wondered what indulgences are, why you believe in purgatory. Sometimes we'll get that. Okay, that's good. So, I like that. You know, if they say no, then they say, well, we'd like to take this opportunity. And again, Frank Duff said, ask them the question, has the thought of becoming a Catholic ever occurred to you? Again, this might be the only time that their home is ever visited. They might be moving out of here in a few months or a few years. We might not get back to them. Has the thought of becoming a Catholic ever occurred to you? Frank Duff said that is a magic line. He used that all the time. And he actually had hundreds of people that actually later on came into the Catholic Church because of that one line. Has the thought of becoming a Catholic ever occurred to you? And if they say no, then you say, well, I'd like to give you the opportunity right now. I'd like to give you the invitation to become a member of the Catholic Church, the church that Jesus founded 2,000 years ago. Make sure you give the invitation. Father Bradshaw said that for a year, when they went door to door in Iceland, they would always sort of pussyfoot around and say, I'd like to invite you to learn more about the church or whatever. One night he says, okay, we're going to throw caution to the wind. We're just going to say, we'd like to give you an invitation from Jesus himself to become a member of his church that he founded 2,000 years ago. And two people that very night said, yes, I'd like to become a member of the Catholic Church. After a year of no conversions, that night they had two conversions. Two people became Catholic. So don't hesitate to say, has the thought of becoming a Catholic ever occurred to you? Because don't leave without, making the sale. Don't leave without asking them to buy, is basically what they tell you in sales. You have to say, we'd like to give you an invitation to become a member of the Catholic Church. Now, at least think about it. We're always there for you. A good line is, our church doors are always open for you. Okay? Even though it might be locked, but in the spiritual sense, our church is always open to you. You're always welcome in our church is a great line. Jot that one down. You're always welcome in our church to visit our church. We have classes, inquiry classes. RCIA is on Friday nights. And it's not really too late. I mean, even if it is October, we've already had 3 or 4 classes. They can start coming if it's too late. We'll give them some catch-up classes, or we'll meet with them privately or individually and get them in RCIA. Another thing to say is that, have you heard the new catechism has come out? I'm sure they've heard that. Maybe you can just drop a hint about the new catechism. They can pick it up in any Catholic bookstore. John Paul II just came out with a new book, a personal, his thoughts and reflections on life and on suffering and on God. So, I mean, there's a lot you can say, especially about the new catechism. Any other suggestions, recommendations?
I don't know if you have a suggestion, but a question. Should topics such as divorce ever be brought up when you're making initial contact?
Well, I wouldn't say, wouldn't necessarily bring it up unless, of course, let's say they say, well, I go to Christ Chapel Church, let's say down the street, and say, that's a great church because we worked closely with them on the life chain. And that, for example, I got to meet the pastor, and he's a very good man and very pro-life. And then there are things, what I try to do is try to build bridges. Like if they say they're a Baptist, I say, you know what? We have a lot in common. A lot of people don't realize how much we have in common. And I list the things we have in common. I say, You know, we both believe in God, in the Trinity. We both believe in the Bible as the inspired Word of God. We both believe in the divinity of Christ, that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, that we both have baptism. We both believe in the Ten Commandments, and we both believe in the Beatitudes, the teachings of Christ, in respect for life, in family values. There's a lot you can try to bring in. That's one way, let's say, to bring up. I usually don't use the word abortion, but I usually say that we do have a lot of common, for example, respect life issues, and especially family value issues. That's been quite effective. Or if they say they're a Baptist or a Protestant or a Methodist, say, we know we have a lot in common. A lot of people don't realize how much we have in common, and list all those things. And then say, well, and one of the few differences is that we believe in the Eucharist, in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. That's a very good thing to say. Try to get onto the topic of the Eucharist. I've even asked people, well, what exactly do the Christian Scientists believe? Or what exactly, do you know anything about like how the Methodist religion was started? You could ask them. Or what do you like especially about your church? Or are you happy with your church and with the teachings there? So again, try to get them, draw them out as far as what do they believe about what? Do they go to church regularly? For example, if they're a Methodist, so we have a problem with fallen away Catholics, but not nearly the problem that the Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians have. They're more fallen away Protestants than anybody because they don't have to go to church on Sunday. Most of them don't go more than a few times a year. Maybe some go a couple times a month. Then you could say, well, are you very active in your church? And that's a good question.